All right, our message today is in Hebrews chapter 9, and it will be the first five verses. And I've titled it, The Tabernacle, a Foreshadow of Christ. And so we'll look at the tabernacle and what Hebrews says about it and how Hebrews uses it and how it's pointing to Christ and what He did. So let's read. For context, the first 10 verses of Hebrews 9. It says, Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whereas the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So again, we'll look basically at the first five verses. Chapter 8 already made a contrast between the Old Covenant, which was given to Israel, and the new covenant, which Jesus brought into effect. Now, it's almost as if Hebrews does the same thing over and over and over again, but what it's really doing is it's showing to the Hebrews that there is a reality, a newness, an authentic thing, a real thing, in the new covenant that Jesus brought. And that the old covenant is being done away with. He is trying to make that clear to them. Because after all this time of being under the law and being taught the importance of the law, and if you break any of the commandments of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the others, there were many things. For example, they found someone gathering sticks on a Sabbath, and that person received the death penalty because he broke God's law. All those things that you would now say that the new covenant is coming in and the old covenant is doing away, they had a very strong feeling towards the old covenant, especially the Hebrews who were in the old covenant. How would it be now that Christ would bring something else? All these strict rules and punishments that the old covenant had, that those would be done away with, and that Christ would, in a sense, replace that. Christ would fulfill it. Christ would come, in a sense. He did come and bring in a new covenant, but he brought in a new law. Hebrews says that the covenant changed, the priesthood changed, and the law changed. You had this, now you have this. Now, that doesn't say that the universal law of God, of what is true, what is right, what is holy, did not change. God didn't say, I'm changing now into something else. God remains the same. But what is, throughout Hebrews, often referred to as the law is the covenant that was made with Israel. And we see that here. Some will say that the Ten Commandments are separate and they're not part of the covenant, but they are, as we see, as I've mentioned before, I think it was maybe in Hebrews 7 where I emphasized that, but here in Hebrews chapter 9 it says that in verse 4 where it talks about the tabernacle and what was all in there, it says that the tables of the covenant were in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which was this piece that was designed, this container box that was designed where the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments that were written on two tables of stone, they were stored in the Ark of the Covenant. And it calls them the tables of the covenant. So those were the Ten Commandments which were part of the covenant, which Deuteronomy 4:13 also tells us. Deuteronomy 4:13 says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone." This is the covenant that God made with Israel. These two tables of stone, these Ten Commandments, they were given to Israel as a covenant. And so, having the Jews, the Hebrews, having had this for so long, now that someone would come and say that, well, now you gotta believe in Christ, you gotta release yourself from the old covenant. Yes, you've been living under the old covenant, under its rules and regulations and punishments, but now you're no longer under that, but you're under this. You're under Christ, under the new covenant. As Hebrews 8:13, the last verse in Hebrews 8 says, in that he says, a new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant was now going away because the new came. Jesus brought the new covenant. And so even though the old covenant is vanishing away, he goes right into what was it? The tabernacle. So even though the old covenant is going away, he goes right into what was a tabernacle. The tabernacle was made wherein was a candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary, he says in verse 2. Well, he starts in the first verse. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly sanctuary, the tabernacle was made. And so we can right out of the gate say that he is not saying that we will now throw the Old Testament in the trash, or we will now throw the Old Covenant in the trash. We will not use that anymore. That's not what he is saying. Because as soon as he says the Old Covenant is ready to vanish away, then he goes into what was it. So it's obviously it's useful. It's useful for us to learn from. It is valuable. It is important. We don't throw away the Old Covenant's words because the Old Covenant is passed away, but it has a purpose. And today we want to look into that a little bit, in how do we use the Old Covenant, specifically, what does the tabernacle signify? What does the type mean? Because Hebrews tells us that there was types and shadows that the Old Covenant was teaching that were pointing to Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Here, when it talks about the law, it's talking about the Old Covenant. The law having a shadow of good things to come. but not the very image of those things. A shadow, not the actuality, a shadow. And so what was the tabernacle? What was the shadow? What was it referring to? What was it a shadow of? Well, the first verse says, Hebrews 9:1, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. This already had to do with what they were doing in the tabernacle. These ordinances were like rules or sometimes today, in some religions, they're called rites. You just do something because that's in the rule book, so to say. You do these things. That's somewhat of what the first covenant had. It had ordinances of divine service. This was not something that man came up with. Two things. How the tabernacle was made was said by God. God didn't say, I want you to make a lampstand, and then Moses figured and he said, oh, that looks pretty, let me make seven and put them in the tabernacle. He didn't do that. God said one, he put one. Everything that God said, he made it exactly like God said. We have the story of the tabernacle in Exodus from chapter 25 through chapter 40. There are 16 chapters, Exodus 25 through 40, that describe how the tabernacle should be made and then how they made it. That they made it exactly in the way that God had prescribed, how God had told them to make it. It was important because God had a reason for everything. He didn't just arbitrarily do things for no reason. God had a reason for everything. So, it had ordinances of divine service. The tabernacle was made in the way that God told them to, and they had services in the way that God told them to have them. Divine service. God ordained. God given. They're divine. They're not made up by man. Oh, now we have a nice tabernacle. Let's figure out what we can do to be pleasing to God. No. God said, do this for me. And there was nothing else they could do that would be pleasing to God. Like Saul said, yes, God, you told me to kill all the animals, but I'll rather bring them to a sacrifice for you. And God hated it. He said, no, I don't want your sacrifices. I want obedience. And that is always God's desire from His people. It is obedience, not our own makings and our own ways of figuring out things, but He wants our obedience. We see that even in the story of, I think his name was Uzzah, where he was carrying the Ark of the Covenant and it was going to fall, and he quickly wanted to grab it and hold it that it wouldn't fall off, and instantly he was killed because they had rules of how the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. God had told them how to do it. They were not to touch it. And so, he touched it and he was dead. Why? Because he was not following God's instructions. The way they were moving it was already not following God's instructions, but when they touched it, it was fatal. He was killed because he did not follow God's instructions. I know I've heard before that, well, it would have fallen. Wouldn't that have been bad? Well, the original problem was they were already moving it on a cart, which God had never prescribed. God had told them that you can put the rods through the Ark of the Covenant, and then you have, I don't remember, four or six people to carry it. That's how they were to move it, not put it on a cart to move it. So God had rules for everything that He expected would be followed. And when they were followed, then they were glorifying to God. So, the tabernacle was made, verse 2, and it had two sections. It talks about the first and the second section. Also, I want you to see, it says that in verse 1 that we have such a high... No, sorry. Chapter 9, verse 1. Ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. It almost sounds like, well, if it's worldly, that means it's that means it's evil or it's wicked. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about elements of this world. Later, when he compares with this, he says, now, God has a sanctuary that is not made with hands. Worldly, he's saying, this is a worldly sanctuary. It's made with earthly elements. It's not evil or bad or wicked. No, it's earthly in that it's made with earthly elements. Later, the contrast is, this was the first covenant, now is a new covenant where there's a tabernacle not made with hands. So that's the difference. This tabernacle, why was it made? What did it stand for? Well, in Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This dwell is the word that is also used in the New Testament. And for example, in John 1:14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. This dwelling is also the same word that is tabernacle. The word tabernacle means to dwell. God says, I will make this tabernacle, this sanctuary, because I want to dwell among you. Now, we know that God is everywhere. We know that God doesn't just exist where the tabernacle is or where the church is or where the temple is. God is everywhere. But this was a way in God's redemption, in God's salvation, how he was going to show himself to the people. This is where I would dwell. This is how you can come to me. Now we can see in that how that is a picture to Jesus. Here was a tabernacle dwelling in the midst of the people. And then in the new covenant, it was Jesus coming to this earth and dwelling in the midst of a people. There is a picture there. The tabernacle, he dwelt with us. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Some, that word, which in Hebrews is translated tabernacle, is here dwelt. And some would even translate this in such a way where it says, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Dwelt. Made its home. Came to be among us. But we see a similarity there. Now, that is a tabernacle itself. We can go into the tabernacle, into all those details, and see types of Christ. And so it is very interesting. If you draw on a blackboard, and it's basically two-dimensional. You can have lines, but you only see one side of it. Now, if you have a camera and you take a picture, you can see how there's objects that have sides and so on. That's maybe called three-dimensional. When I look at the tabernacle and just start to study it out, it looks like many, many dimensions. It's like two dimensions, three dimensions, but now we have many dimensions. And what I mean with that is, it's like zoom out so far that you see Israel and Egypt and God bringing them out of Egypt with a powerful hand, leading them through the wilderness for 40 years, bringing them into the land of Canaan. Finally, they got the temple built. That is like a story of redemption from slavery to salvation. While they were traveling, they had a tabernacle where God dwelt among them. And then when they reached Canaan, the more permanent place, they had a more permanent place of dwelling for God, which was the temple. Looking at that, the tabernacle and the temple, you can already see the difference between Jesus living among us, moving among us, and then going to his permanent place where he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That doesn't change who Jesus is, but it changes the position of where he is at, in a sense. Jesus is also God, so he is everywhere as God, but he was here as flesh, as man. So I won't look at the tabernacle versus the temple much, but we'll briefly go into that because Hebrews talks only about the tabernacle. And I think the reason why that is because the Bible talks about the temple. It talks about when they came into the land of Canaan, how they built a temple. The tabernacle was like a tent. It was like a temporary thing that kept moving until they got into the promised land, and then they built a more permanent temple. The tabernacle was before they inherited the promised land, and one way we could say that it was, one picture we could say was, like Galatians says, until Christ came, the people were kept under a teacher, the law, until Christ came, until faith came. So Christ, in the time before he came to this earth, existed, but he wasn't as clear or as plain. But the tabernacle is in a sense showing that. The temple is in a sense showing after he came, he died, and he went back to heaven. That is the permanent one. Hebrews was addressing those who were in the wilderness. Hebrews was addressing those who were not sure if they were going to trust in Christ or if they were going to go back under the law. And so he was using the picture of the tabernacle to point to Jesus. That was mentally where they were at, was in the wilderness. And he was using that which they had in the wilderness, the tabernacle, to show who Jesus would be and who Jesus was. The temple, in a sense, foreshadowed that which he is in glory, as I already said. In Hebrews 8, we also saw in verse 4 and 5, if Jesus were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. The law, the tabernacle, it says in Hebrews 8 verse 5, was an example and shadow of heavenly things. Now, I'm not pretending that I know everything of what it is, was foreshadowing. But I know it was foreshadowing heavenly things because it tells us. So it says, there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein, it's talking about the sections, the first section wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So think about these two sections within the tabernacle. Only the priests could go in the tabernacle. Not the general you and me. We couldn't go into the tabernacle. We could only come into the gate, so to speak, in the area of the temple, but not into the area of the tabernacle, but not into the tabernacle building itself. The tabernacle building itself, only the Levites could go in there. Now, this first section was called the holy. It was only for the Levites. The second section was called the Holy of Holiest, the Holy of Holies, or the Holiest of All, as it says here in Hebrews 9. In the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go only one time in a year. But in this holy place, in this holy section, the first, they could go every day. They did go every day. This tabernacle had no windows. It was dark in there. So they had a lampstand. They had what here is called a candlestick, a lampstand. That was a stand for lamps, and it had 7 candles on it, on one stand. That was a light in this dark, holy place. Now, again, some of what I am thinking when I think about that, because it tells us that this was a shadow of heavenly things, but what do you think of when you think about light in a dark place? Think about the light of Jesus coming into a dark place, right? But that was the first section. They had light. The second section had no light at all until the high priest, this one time in a year, would go into the second section. Then they would probably have a little bit of light from the first section, or even the the incense that they were carrying in was maybe possibly burning and had a little bit of light. But it was a dark room, but where the light, we could say, I believe, is pointing to the light of Jesus in a dark place. 7, why was it 7? I don't know that we can say for sure. This 7 candles in this lampstand sounds like the picture of God's fullness, because God's fullness and completion is always 7. It started with the 7-day, 6 days of creation and the 1 day of rest. 7 days, that was the complete week. And again, the number of 7 is used as completion. So, 7 candles, bringing the completeness of God's Word and God's light to this earth through Jesus. Jesus Himself being the light of the world. Jesus Himself being the Word made flesh, the Word of God. Jesus Himself being the image of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we could see how the lampstand with the light represents Jesus. So this is why I'm talking about multidimensional, because you look at the tabernacle versus the temple, and then you look at the tabernacle versus the temple, as in before Christ came and after He came, you zoom into just the tabernacle and you see that as a picture of Jesus dwelling among us. And then you go into the tabernacle and you see the holy and the holy of holies and the difference there. And then when Christ died on the cross and rose from the when He died on the cross, how that veil was torn and it all opened up, how that was a picture of the way being opened right into God's Holy of Holies, His holiest of all, where we could come there. Imagine the shock on the high priest's face, or the priest, when they came into the temple And they could see the altar in the Holy of Holies. It's like, oh, I'm going to die, right? I come into the tabernacle and everything's open. From the holy to the Holy of Holies, everything is one room and open because the veil is torn. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. That veil was torn. Hebrews talks about this wall of partition being a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had a way through by or through this covenant that they had with God, how they could follow God's instructions and come to Him. But they it seems like they had to be in the old covenant in order to come to God, in order to have faith in God. So the Jews and those who were in the old covenant, they had a way to come to God, but the Gentiles did not. Like, there were some Gentiles that became Jews, we could say, and then they could come to God. But this partition, in Ephesians 2, it says that it is the partition that Jesus tore when he died on the cross. This partition that was separating the Jews from the Gentiles. So we can see the shadow of what the partition meant. At that time, it wasn't clear. But after Christ died, and we have all of the scripture, now we can see what it meant. So the first section, the holy section, they had the candlestick, the table, and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. So they had the table and the shewbread. They had pieces of bread, one for each tribe. It was in a sense showing that there is fellowship, there is food, there is God providing spiritual fellowship through this tabernacle, that they could come to Him and they could have their sins forgiven, they could have fellowship with Him through coming through the old covenant. But that was a picture of showing in the new covenant how Jesus is that bread of life. Jesus Himself said that He is the bread of life. And then we have the bread and the cup. He gave the bread and He said, "Eat, this is my body which is given for you." And the wine, He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you, shed for the remission of sins." And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. The golden censer was also in the first section, but when they went into the Holy of Holies, they took it in there. Now, we can see all throughout Scripture how God calls the prayers of the saints incense. It's called a sweet aroma, the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8 verse... I believe it's Revelation 8 verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So they had this golden censer which had the incense, which was giving off an incense, an aroma, which was in the first section. And the incense is the only thing that went into the Holy of Holies throughout the year, because that was incense that was like a smoke, but not a stinky smoke. It had an aroma, but that was in the first section. And as that went up, it covered the whole temple, including the Holy of Holies. We see with that, I believe in the scriptures, that prayer, the Bible constantly, in Psalms also, calls that incense, the prayers of the saints. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." This prayer, God calls it incense. So I believe that incense, we see that as a shadow already of God hearing the prayer, their prayers. They had to come to Him in a right way, but that was a picture of their prayers coming to God. Their prayers were going into the Holy of Holies even while they were not going in there. It was a veil. It was not a sealed room. It was a veil that was keeping their eyes, that they could not see what was in there, but the aroma went everywhere in the temple, I believe. So that was a picture. And so that was the golden censer. It says here that it was in the second veil, but if you look in Exodus, where it's describing the tabernacle, it says that was in the first section. I believe what it's talking about, the second section here, is when they were going in there and they would see what all was in there, it would be in there because they would take it in there. If you would go into the Holy of Holies, that was the instruction. You take the golden censer with you into the Holy of Holies. So first of all, your prayers come to God, but then you go into the Holy of Holies. That is still in prayer that you communicate and commune and fellowship with God. So the golden censer, and then the Ark of the Covenant. That is the main thing that, or the important thing, or the reason why, we could say, the tabernacle was built, because the Ark of the Covenant held the tables of stone. The Ark of the Covenant held the covenant which God made with Israel. And so that was in the holiest of all. Only the high priest went in there one time a year. Now, I'm going into some of these things, what they were, because it helps us to see how Hebrews is taking the example of the tabernacle and showing them the new covenant in the tabernacle, how it was in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was made with acacia gold. It's called here in this version shittim wood, or, but yeah, usually it's in other translations it's called acacia wood. And it was overlaid with gold. If you notice, in the Holy of Holies, everything was covered with gold. In just the holy place, not everything was covered with gold. There was a lot of gold, but in the Holy of Holies, everything was pretty much everything was covered with gold. And I think that, in a sense, because gold is seen as pure, gold tried in the fire, it says, coming out pure. It talks about that in Psalms or Proverbs. Gold throughout the scriptures seen as pure. God is pure. The Holy of Holies being full of gold shows us the purity of God. Not only that, but also the riches of God. Gold is also always seen as expensive, as a precious, expensive metal. And so it was seen as the most important thing in the world, the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. And in this covenant, in this Ark of the Covenant, in this box that was probably a little bit smaller than this table, in this box, it says they had, wherein was, it contained a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. If you look in 1 Kings, it says that the Ark of the Covenant only had the two tables of stone. It says that in 1 Kings 8 verse 9. There was nothing in the Ark save the two tables of stone. But the thing is, that was in the temple. In the tabernacle, which was while they were moving and traveling, they had the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, we could say, and they had the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, golden pot that had manna, it was God providing for them like he did throughout their journey, giving them manna. I think that also was a picture of it. But also Aaron's rod that budded, it was a reminder of who God had chosen. In Numbers, I think it's in Numbers 17, there is a story of the people not being happy with Aaron and Moses being the leaders. And God said, I will prove to you whom I have chosen. And he said, bring a rod, a dead stick, and put all the 12 tribes' names on them. But on the tribe of Levi, put Aaron's name. That was because he was the priest. And put them in a place, and then in a few days, or I'm not even sure how long it was, they came back to check, and God said, the rod that buds, almond leaves and almonds came and grew on this dead stick, on the rod that buds, that is the one whom I have chosen. And it was only one, it was Aaron. Now there's a few interesting things there. It was a dead stick that started to bud. They started to have life. Think about how that looks like Jesus dying and then being raised to new life. Also, well, raised to a new body. Jesus was never sinful. But his body died and he was raised to a new body. In Acts 17, verse 31, it says, because he, God, has appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Again, we see a picture of God proved whom he chose, that it was Jesus, in raising him from the dead. The rod that budded, that the dead stick that came to life, was the tribe that God chose. It was Aaron. And so again, I believe there is a picture there how in the old covenant, God had a priesthood and it was Aaron whom God had chosen to do it. In the new covenant, Jesus was the Messiah and God chose it. God chose him and proved it by raising him from the dead, as Acts 17:31 tells us. So it had the rods that budded and the tables of the covenant. Well, that was the essence of what the covenant was the Ten Commandments. That was pointing to the new covenant. In the new covenant, Jeremiah says, and it was quoted in chapter 8, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So in the old covenant, to get in, you had to be taught what is the old covenant. In the new covenant, You know the Lord. In the new covenant, it is new. It is not based on the law. It is based on grace through Jesus Christ. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is only through faith that we enter into the new covenant. So it is the Word of God that is needed. Like it was the Word of God that was on those tables of stone, it is also the Word of God today that gives life. But we know that the law did not give life, but it was still, it was God's Word and it was God's covenant. The difference is, like I mentioned last week, the covenant could not give life, and the new covenant does give life, because Jesus is the mediator and the source of everything in the new covenant. And then it talks about the Ark of the Covenant, and over it, on top of it, there's a mercy seat. It's an empty table. And on both sides, there is a cherubim. It is a type of angel with wings that is sitting on each side of it, facing each other. It says, it explains that in Exodus, there's an angel. Let's say this is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. There's an angel with wings on both sides, and it's covering the mercy seat. Now, we can think about the Holy Spirit, God by the Holy Spirit coming down and covering or making known what He has taught. But also, if you look in John chapter 20, where, and again, this is a picture that you can see something there, but I'm not saying all of this that it is necessarily what it stands for, but I think it is interesting to think about. In John chapter 20, in verse 11 and 12, it says, Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping, and as she wept and stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Think about that picture. The place where Jesus had lain was empty. He was not there anymore. And there was two angels, one sitting at the head and one sitting at the feet. The picture is just almost the same as what we have with the cherubim sitting on top of the mercy seat. Is that pointing to Jesus being raised from the dead? I don't know, but it seems so similar that we can think of that. And we know that God did everything for a purpose and to point to something, but the things that are not explicitly said that this represents this, we can speculate, we can think. And I think it's beautiful to think about those things, but we also want to be careful not to bring things that are not scriptural or that are wrong. I saw someone had mentioned that, well, all the gold of the Holy of Holies, that represents Jesus as divine. I don't know. Like, where do we get the gold means divine? Maybe there's something I'm not thinking of, but I just think we need to be careful with putting all kinds of things into the text that there is nothing that we can back it up with. We know gold stands for purity and for rich, that gold is expensive and so on, and the Bible shows us those things. And so we can look at it from that perspective. I think there's nothing wrong with that. But we got to be careful that we don't put in a lot of things that there's no scriptural basis to it. So, I'm saying that as a... to be thought-provoking for all of us, I'm not bringing this just to speculate or just to have conjecture about what could it all mean, but that there is a meaning behind it, and I think for a lot of it, we can know what the meaning is. We know it is about Christ. And the more we see it, the more beautiful it is, the tabernacle, the sacrifices that they did. Lord willing, we will go more into the sacrifice part next week about Christ's sacrifice and about the sacrifice in the temple as we go throughout further in Hebrews chapter 9. But this is, Hebrews is talking about the tabernacle because it is saying, here's the old, the tabernacle, and here's the new, Jesus Christ. And He fulfilled it all, and He brought a new covenant. So He's explaining it to the Hebrews who were thinking about going back under the old covenant, and He was using it to say that, as Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, that the law has a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of those things. And so Hebrews is telling us that if you go back under the law, it's as if you're okay with the shadow and not the actual thing. We now have the actual thing, which is Jesus. And if you want to go back under the law, then you're just getting the shadow of that which we already have now, which is Jesus. Jesus, who has become and has brought us the fulfillment, this solution, the actual image of that which the old covenant was pointing to, the tabernacle, the exodus of Israel from Egypt and entering into the land of Canaan and all the things that happened, how that points to redemption, God sending Jesus Christ to redeem for Himself a people. Those are all pictures that are pointing to Jesus Christ. And so I hope we see a little bit more of that today. And I will end with that. Jesus Christ is the image of that which the law was an example and shadow. As it says, the law was an example and shadow of heavenly things, of things to come at that time, which was Jesus Christ. And He came and He perfectly fulfilled it in perfect righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, for the examples in Your word, the many shadows that were pointing to the actual image of who Christ was, of what He came to do and be and fulfill. Thank You for salvation that is in Christ. I pray, Lord, that if there's any among us who are not saved, that You would be gracious and merciful and save. And Lord, You would help, if there's anyone who's not saved, You'd help them to see the beauty and the completion, the completeness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To believe on Him to be saved. Not works of the law, not works of our flesh, but to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray You would do that. Pray again this week, Lord, You would help us to be a witness for You, to honor and glorify You. And we thank You and we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.